Oh, good morning. Oh, yeah, it's like, oh, man. Yeah, I know. Or as someone said, what was it? That means one less hour of rain or something like that, too, or something. I don't know. But, man, it sure feel it. Now, and I figured, I'm like, how can the time change affect us where we miss things? Don't all our clocks just change on their own anymore? No, they don't. Our phones don't automatically update. How many of you use your phone for an alarm? Yeah, okay, yeah. So, yeah, if it weren't for my phone ever died, I wouldn't know what time it was or where I was supposed to be or how to even wake up. But, oh, man. Well, we start a new series this morning. It's one I'm extremely excited about. I've been, as much as I loved our almost two-year study of Acts, I've really been looking forward to getting into this new study, the headwaters, the origins of faith, to get back to really to the foundational elements of which everything in Scripture flows, everything in our spiritual lives flows, out of what we find in the book of Genesis. I did a little study, not much, on the significance of headwaters. There was a study out of the University of Virginia, and I'm going to summarize somebody's doctoral thesis into two bulleted points. How's that? I know that whoever wrote that doctoral thesis is probably really upset that I simplified it like this. But headwaters exert a strong influence on downstream integrity. Whatever the headwaters is, whatever is there, wherever the water comes from, is going to greatly influence what happens downstream. The integrity of the water downstream is strongly influenced by the headwaters. And downstream waters are dependent upon their headwaters. If the headwaters aren't good, the downstream waters aren't going to be good. And that's really where we find ourselves as we come to the book of Genesis. We're talking about the headwaters of our faith. And let's stand and let's read just the opening three verses from Genesis, just to set the stage and to get a feel, to get a taste, of headwaters. I don't know if you've ever have been to the headwaters of a stream or a creek or a river, but there was a place that I grew up fly fishing in Arizona, and it was called Canyon Creek. And this stream that never did get real big, but it came out of a pipe, about a 4-inch pipe out of the hill, and it would come shooting out, and you get up to it and you just stick your head under it. It was just so cold, and you could drink straight from it. It was such sweet, pure water. And it was so refreshing to stick my head. We'd be fishing. We'd fish it. And even in the mountains in Arizona, it gets hot in the summertime. We're fishing up this creek. We get to the very end. We just stick our head in front of this pipe, and this water shoots out. And it was just pure refreshment. And as I looked at at Genesis, the chapter 1 of Genesis, or the first few verses of it, I felt that again. That same refreshment, that same experience of having that water, the tasting that water, and having that cold water rush over my head. Let's read it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. These are our headwaters. And one commentator says this about these verses. It really extends to all of the verses in chapter 1 and 2. The account opens with a clear, concise statement about the Creator and the creation. Its simplicity belies the depth of its content. These words are the foundation, or the headwater, so to speak, of all that is to follow in the Bible. God, we can advance in our studies throughout the Scriptures. We can study the book of Revelation. We can study the Gospel of John. We can study Romans. We can study the Psalms. But God, there's nothing that we find in those verses that doesn't have as its source the revelation of yourself in the opening verses of Genesis. God, I pray that you would spark our minds, you would spark our hearts. God, these are not This is not a portion of your of the text, a portion of sacred scripture, God, that should be relegated. None of it should be relegated to a shelf or to a past time, to an older generation. God, I pray that we would see the freshness and the importance of the freshness of these verses, God. Lord, I do ask that you would do a great work in our hearts and our minds today. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, just a little bit about Genesis before we get into it. The book of Genesis, if you read it, you realize that the authorship, it's left to us anonymous. Is Paul's epistles and some of the Psalms, there's a reference to who the author is. There's no reference unique within the book of Genesis that tells us who the author is. It is anonymous as it's recorded. Tradition tells us that Moses was the one that wrote it. The strength, though, is found in the words of Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 24, and we've looked at this passage a number of times in recent weeks, but I want to go there again because they are so significant. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. This is after Jesus has been crucified, after he was raised from the dead, and he's making his appearances to the disciples and to various groups of believers. And he says this, verse 25, he says, "And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." He began with Moses and then went with all the prophets. And if you look at the Old Testament, the majority of the Old Testament was either written by Moses or by one of the prophets. There are sections that were written by priests, there's other kings and so forth. David obviously wrote significant portions, but the biggest chunk of the Old Testament was written either by Moses or one of the prophets. And so when Luke records that Jesus said, beginning with Moses and going through the prophets, he was covering the Old Testament from beginning to end. Jesus believed, and if Jesus being the Word, as it says in John chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, says that Moses wrote Genesis, then I tend to believe what Jesus says about that. The author of Genesis is Moses. And the purpose, there's a couple different purposes for why Genesis was written. The first would be a human literary purpose. In other words, why would Moses choose to write this? Why would Moses choose to record this history? Now, on the one hand, it seems like it'd be obvious. It's talking about the beginning. Everybody wants to know, how did the world begin? So it's a topic of interest. But more than that, it would have been an admonition against idolatry. Remember Moses, he was the one that led the Israelites out of Egypt, and he was leading them to the promised land. And he was and as he got to the promised, as they were getting on the edge of the promised land, Moses reminded them, "I can't go in." Moses had sinned, and God said, "Because of your sin, you cannot enter into the promised land." Book of Deuteronomy was Moses re-giving or recounting the law to remind people about what God's law would have said, so when they got into the promised land, they would be reminded. Most likely, as Genesis was written, as he was writing it, it would have been an admonition to not be sucked into idolatry. This is your God. Remember who God is. But also, from a human literary purpose, it was a warning against human wisdom. If you track from Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 through all the rest of the Old Testament, it's a very strong statement. Don't follow your ways. You know the joke, don't follow the light. We think we're full of light. We think we have understanding. We think we see. And the book of Genesis, starting with Genesis chapter 3 and going all the way through, is a reminder, don't follow human wisdom. Moses would have been writing this to encourage, to challenge, as an admonition for the people of Israel going into the promised land. warning them against idolatry, warning them against following human wisdom. That's, as one theologian says, that's the lower story. That's the earthly part of this. There's a higher part of this. The higher story, or the upper story, would have been the theological purpose. Why did God choose to have this written? And it really can be found in this. It's God's revelation of Himself. It's God's revelation of Himself. Notice this. Be reminded of this. As you read through the Bible, and if you were to read it cover to cover, from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the end of the book of Revelation, do you know what you will not find? You will not find anywhere in there, in the pages of Scripture, of God or any human writer trying to prove the existence of God. The Bible does not set out to prove that God exists. The Bible is there. God chose to record Scripture as a revelation of Himself, of His will, of His purposes. The book of Genesis really is a revelation of who God is. It's a revelation of Himself. Keep your finger there and flip ahead to Psalms, just as a little reminder about these things. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1, says this: "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." Creation speaks. Creation speaks to the existence of God. It reveals. Creation reveals God. In one of the commentaries that I've studied from extensively, it's even brought out that when it says the heavens are telling of the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands, it's easy to look at that and go, well, that's just a literary device. The heavens really don't speak. They really don't proclaim. Except scientists have found, as they're studying the stars, that the waves that the stars give out can be recorded as sound waves. They can be recorded as sound waves. The heavens really, truly, genuinely are declaring audibly the glory of God. Flip ahead to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Again, probably a very familiar section of Scripture. I know I've referenced it quite often because it is so foundational. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." The creation reveals the invisible attributes and the eternal power and the divine nature of God. Creation speaks not just to the existence of God, but the revelation of who God really is. And that's what we see here in Genesis. That's what we see here at our source, at the headwaters of our faith. We see the revelation of himself, and it begins with the revelation of His person. Revelation of His person, who He is. And the very first thing we really see is His sovereignty, that He acts of His own free will and initiative. Look at the text. Look at Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light." Verse 4, "God saw." Verse 5, "God called." Verse 6, "Then God said." Verse 7, "God made." Verse 8, "God called." All the way down through the end, it's God by Himself acting of His own accord. God has not said, what should we do? What should we do? We're up here. I'm kind of bored. What would be a good thing for us to do? What do you think? Let's get the team together. Let's have a chat. Let's collaborate on this thing. No. God did not take a vote. God did not get, he did not get contributing opinions. It was God of his own free will and initiative. He acted. That's sovereignty. But we also see his lordship. His lordship. That he is Lord, not just he is sovereign over creation, but he is Lord over creation as well. God created, God acted of his own free will, but God also established. God also established. And the first thing we see is that he establishes order. He establishes order. The creation, when God made creation and he spoke it into existence, it wasn't out of control. It was perfectly in control by God, by the Lord himself. And here's the first evidence of this that we see. He establishes order morning and evening. Look at verse 5. And it sets this, it really starts the process. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Now, that's all the other days, every day after, for 6 days, it says this. There was morning, and there was evening, one day. Now, it has been that way from the very first day of creation. There never has been a day since day one of creation where that has not been true. There's morning and there's evening, one day. Now, some of you, and I don't know, I've not had conversations with all of you. Some of you may be saying, well, that's not what that means. You're taking this, Dan, as a literal 24-hour day. I am. I believe this is the greatest testimony to a literal 24-hour a day, 6-day creation period. Here's why. When Moses wrote this, how would the people, the nation of Israel that he was leading out of Egypt in the Exodus, how would they have understood there was morning and there was evening, one day? What would have been their understanding? The same understanding that we have, that the sun rises and the sun sets and the days of the weeks of the months of the year are established by the rising and the setting of the sun. There would have been no other thought, no other consideration to that whatsoever. He established his exercised his lordship by establishing order, and that order has not deviated one iota from the beginning. But also, we see his lordship in that he establishes scientific law. Scientific law. Look at verses 11 and 12. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. Look at verse 21. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind and every winged bird after its kind. Look at verses 24 and 25. I bet you can guess what's coming. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth, just in case you missed it, after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. God wants us to understand a very specific principle here. That when you have a dog, a male dog, and a female dog, which is really a bad idea without a trip to the vet for one of them, but that's just a freebie. Guess what you're going to have? Male dog, girl dog are going to be male and female dogs together, and they are not going to produce a fig tree. No, you may think you're getting a puppy, a male puppy and a female puppy, and they're going to grow up and they're going to produce petunias. Or you're going to go, let's get these dogs and we're going to produce cows. No, dogs produce dogs. Guess what? Guess what roses are going to produce? Roses. Thorns. No, sorry. Yes, roses. You don't put roses together and have oranges produced. Unless you graft trees together, you buy an apple tree, unless the farmer, whoever it was, the plantation owner, totally messed up labeling it, you buy an apple tree, it's going to produce apples. You buy a peach tree, it's going to produce peaches. You're not going to buy a peach tree and get a huge crop of peaches and then next year wake up and go, I didn't want pomegranates. I wanted peaches. You see, that's the order that God built into creation, each after its own kind. And you know what that speaks against? It speaks against evolutionary process. Mankind, the animal world, the plant world, did not evolve from something into something else. Anything that could be described as an evolutionary process of moths changing color, it's still a moth to a moth. It's not a moth becoming a sparrow, becoming a bat, becoming a bald eagle. You go, man, Dan, you're getting a little passionate. I am. I am very passionate about this because it is the plain and obvious teaching of Scripture about God. And it is one of the foundational elements of our faith that gets attacked and compromised by Christians. It gets attacked by the world, and to make us look better to the world, we will compromise what the Scriptures clearly teach. He exercises sovereignty. He exercises lordship. But the creation is also not just a revelation of His person. It's a revelation of His attributes. It's a revelation of His attributes. We, from looking at creation, we can know what type of God we serve. First thing, right off the bat, the revelation of His attributes is this. Is His, number one, His preexistence. His preexistence. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see how that's written? In the beginning. When the beginning happened, God was already there. His preexistence, time began when God created. And God was the initiator of the beginning. For time not to have started with God being created. If God had been a created being, time would have started when He was created. Because that would have been a starting point. It had been like, time is like a ray. You have a point and then a line that extends infinitely off into one direction. That's a ray, yes? Correct? I did remember geometry. Thank you. Awesome. A segment is a line with a point on each end. A line is an unending series of points in extending equally in two directions for infinity. Yes, geometry. Geometry is important, folks. Learn geometry. Got that, Caitlin? Do good in geometry. There you go. Time has to have a start. When time started, God was already there. God was already there. God is from eternity past. He has no beginning. God just exists. We also see in the creation account, we see His omnipotence, which is His unlimited power. And in the obvious demonstration of that is His working of miracles. His working of miracles. Yes, creation was a miraculous act. You know, here's what a miracle is. And let's be real clear about miracles. A miracle is when the laws of science are set aside and something extraordinary happens outside of the laws of science. That's what a miracle is. A miracle isn't that I get drawn for a tag. That I put in for this tag where there's only one permit being drawn and 10,000 people put in for it. I get drawn, that's not a miracle. That's just chance. That's a roll of the dice. A miracle is not the athlete who makes this game-saving half-court shot as time expires. That's not a miracle. We use a word for miracle all the time. It's a miracle anybody showed up this morning. with the time change. Or as Steve and I were talking when the blizzard was blowing a few weeks ago, it was a miracle anybody showed up for church that day. Those aren't miracles. Miracles are when the laws of science are set aside by God and He makes something extraordinary happens for His glory. That's what a miracle is, and that's what creation was. It was the working of miracles. Two things. First law of science, matter cannot come from non-matter. Foundational principle of science. But what did God do? God spoke. He spoke matter into existence. He spoke water into existence. He spoke the land into existence. He spoke animals into existence. He spoke fish into existence. Matter from non-matter. But also, He spoke, He created life from non-life. There was no life existent prior to God speaking it into existence. He showed His power through His omnipotence, through the working of miracles. And let me take a step back here. There was life. God's life. God is alive. And so life did come from life. But what law did He violate? God did not create after His own kind. He didn't create deity. He created a cow. He created people. He created a tree. He created water. That life, the life of God, created a life completely different and distinct from His own life. Creation, we see the omnipotent power of God, but we also see the goodness of God. And look up. Interesting that God puts His goodness into the opening pages of Scripture. Into the opening verses of Scripture, we see goodness spoken of 6 times in the first 25 verses. That's significant because what is one of the things that we attack about God when things don't go our way? Can God really be good? Can God really be good? When things don't go our way, when things go poorly, when disaster strikes, the thing is God good? Because we ask that when someone does something to us, or someone lets us down, or someone injures us, we ask the question, that wasn't good. You're not a good person. Why would you do that to me? Why would you treat me that way? That was not a good car. That car was a piece of junk, man. That thing broke down all the time. You walk around Walmart and you go, that's not a good kid. That's not a good cashier. That's not a good sales associate. At work, you're like, that's not a good boss. We reference good all the time, usually in reference to how something is not good. God establishes early on His goodness. Verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25 say exactly the same thing. It's repeated over and over again. God saw something was good. Now, it's important to recognize that God didn't look and go, oh, that was good. See, that's how I do things. I'll see something I want to take a picture of. Nora will be doing something ridiculously cute, which is all day long, except when she poops and it comes up the back of her diaper and I get all over my arms. That's not good, okay? We don't see that and go, that was good. No. But most everything else she does is good. And I'll go, I'm going to get the camera out. Nora, she's 9 months old, 10 months old, need to take those pictures. I'll get down. I'll pick out my favorite lens for shooting pictures of her. I'll get her in the right position. I'll get the lighting right, and I'll take a picture. Now, I won't take one picture, I'll take 10 pictures. And then I'll plug my camera into the iPad and I'll upload them into the iPad and I'll go, okay, that was a good one. That one really wasn't good. Now that one, she has a facial expression like Calvin and Calvin and the Hobbes when he doesn't like his food. No, like delete that. And we recognize, we look at the different quality food. That one's a good one, that was a good one. That's definitely not a good one. That's not what God is doing here. God is not looking and evaluating His work going, wow, I'm all right. That's a really cool dog. Look at that water. Look at that glacial water there coming down through the Kenai. That's beautiful. All right. Props to me. No, God's not doing that. as that is being recorded, God is making a statement of His inherent goodness. That all that He does, all the work that He does, is inherently good. It can't be anything but. And not just that, it's a recognition that God knows what is good. That God knows what is good, and that God provides what is good. I'll never forget when this hit me, and I actually felt I felt like he's being a little flippant when I first thought of this, and I thought I was being funny. And then the more I thought about it, I'm like, no, this is true. In a creative sense, for us as people, how do I know God's good? One way. Think about everything that has to happen for the human species to keep going and to survive. Every little thing. For us as a species to survive, we have to produce children. We have to eat. We have to drink. We have to breathe. We have to sleep. We have to go to the bathroom. Now, Brianna's laughing, especially when you're pregnant, right? Are any of those things, some of those things get a little less pleasurable when you get older, trust me. But are any of those things not pleasurable? Going to the bathroom? Yes. Going to the bathroom when your dad's a maniac taking you on vacation and he won't pull over when you go, Dad, I got to go to the bathroom. And then 5 hours later, he pulls over, you go running behind the tree, and you're like, ah. Eating. Eating's good. Emily's going, I can't even believe we hired this guy as a pastor. Eating is good. Drinking is good. Sleeping. That extra hour of sleep tonight would have been awesome. Amen. Making babies. That's good. Yeah, that's right. He's like, yeah, preach it. Preach it. Mark, what have you been teaching that kid? Oh, the jokes are spitting through my head. Make sure he's asleep tonight, please. Here's the thing. All of those things in Genesis chapter 1, where it says God saw that it was good, all of those things pertain to what we need, what humanity, what the world needs. God is inherently good. He knows what is good, and He provides what is good. You're going to go to the bathroom today, and you're going to go, this is a reminder that God is good. Oh, I hate Dan. Oh, I can't remember. Oh. But also, not just His preexistence, not just His omnipotence, not just His goodness, but we see His holiness. We see His holiness. In all of these things, He is above all. He is above all. And He's completely separate from them all. Everything that God creates, He's above in power and authority. But the fact that He spoke it into existence, the fact that He ordered their laws that govern them. And He is separate and distinct from them. Nothing in this text suggests that God created anything equal to Himself. That's the holiness of God. His distinct and separate essence from all of creation. The creation account. The headwaters of our faith begin with who God is, His person, His attributes. So, need to ask, where do the headwaters flow? We got these headwaters. This is part one. We're going to get into some more of the tributaries that form the headwaters in the coming weeks. But where do these headwaters flow? Well, the first thing, this is not just information. This is not just static theology. Where do the headwaters flow from here? Number one is our worship. Flip back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 21. It's a follow-up of the verse we just looked at. It says, for even though they knew God, and this is talking about the fact that God's wrath is revealed against unrighteousness. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. The headwaters, they should flow into our worship. And the first thing is the exercising of faith. It says, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Here's the danger about knowledge. If our knowledge of God, if our knowledge of what the Bible says about God is not matched up with faith and trust to obey and to submit to what this word says, it leads to a foolish, corrupt, darkened heart. Remember what James says. The demons believe. They have a mental understanding which will far exceed our mental understanding on this earth. And they tremble in fear, but they are not right with God. They are in opposition to God. Satan knew everything that could possibly be known by one of the angels of God. And he rebelled because he wasn't willing to submit himself and to place himself under the lordship and the sovereignty of his creator. Where do these headwaters flow? They have to flow into placing faith and trust, which yields submission to the Creator. But also look what the text says. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks. We need to, the understanding and the knowledge that God is our all-powerful, miraculous, holy, sovereign, good Creator calls to us to acknowledge Him as such. And that's the conviction that this text needs to give us. Because it can be really intimidating in our world, in our day and age, to step out there and to talk to someone about the fact that God is the Creator. And we will answer to God because He is over all, He's above all, and all of our source is found in Him. We've got to have that conviction. And when we have that conviction to proclaim that, that is an act of worship because we are giving Him public glory to God. Do you know one of the things that I've figured out? I really have. I figured this out. It doesn't matter if I love my children internally and I don't express that. You can go, I can say, I love my children. And you're like, when was the last time you talked to them? When was the last time you spent any time with them? When was the last time you sacrificed for them? Oh, I haven't talked to Tatum in 10 years. How can you say, I do love her? I have feelings of emotion about her. I saw on Facebook that something happened and it made me sad for her. You would go, dude, you're an idiot. You're lying to yourself. If we say that we love in its only internal and there's no expression of that love outwardly, you go, you don't love. That's the acknowledgement. It's not just an inward intellectual agreement, but it's an outward expression of how we live life, of what we talk about, how we care for people, what we talk to people about. How we decide what our life's about. Futile in their speculations. Speculating what's important in life. Speculating about worldview. Their foolish heart was darkened. But go back. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Do we acknowledge the goodness of God toward us in talking to other people? Do we actually give God the thanks? And I mean, it begins, yes, we begin where we have to say, we're in our mind, God, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for watching out for me. Thank you for helping me through this test. God, thank you for helping me through this day. Thank you, God, for what you've done in the life of my lives of my children, my family, my spouse. But do we speak that out to people? Do we talk about the fact that we are thankful for what God has done? Again, my mom is so good. She sends me something for my birthday every year. Now inside, totally thankful. So thankful I got what she sends. And it's usually a piece of paper about that big with some words and numbers written on it. Okay? I'm thankful. So glad I got that. But am I truly thankful if I don't call her, message her, connect with her and go, Mom, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. It's the same thing about, do I love my children, but I don't demonstrate that? How do we express thanks to God? So where do the headwaters flow? Well, first of all, they flow into our worship. But secondly, they flow into our witness. They flow into our witness. Look at the book of Acts. Funny, we were just there. Acts chapter 17, verse 22 through 31. We're not going to read all of it. Paul is standing in a very pagan but very religiously aware part of the world. He's in Athens. He's in Greece. And Paul proclaims the gospel. He proclaims the gospel to these total pagans who have a religious foundation and a religious compulsion about them. And guess where he starts? Look at the text. So verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Paul, in the midst of this pagan part of the world that had religious underpinnings but was completely pagan, where did he start with the gospel? He started with God is the creator. Think about everything going on in our world. Think about from abortion to racism to the gender issues. It's like, remember in Acts chapter 1 where it says, you will be my witnesses? It's like God's teeing the ball up for us. Here, I'm going to help you be a witness. I'm going to give you these powerful, these emotionally driven topics and issues for you to speak into. And it's all found in Genesis chapter 1. It's all found in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, really. I'm setting it up for you. Tell people I'm the creator. Tell people about my power. Tell people about what I've done. Tell people about how I'm the Lord. If you want to be a Christian and you want to stand up for social issues, tie it back to God. And not just, well, God's love, so we need to love everybody. That's fantastic, but you better be able to define what love looks like. And you better define what God does to demonstrate his love. You want to know, I've said this before, I could rant about this forever. Do you know why racism has any meaning whatsoever? It's because God is the creator. Why is it not okay to abort babies? Because God is the creator. Why in bringing myself into submission to God, do I need to be content with how God has created me? Because he's Lord and he's sovereign over me. And I'm sorry this is going to be recorded. This sounds awful. I'm sorry he made me with gender. Okay, world? Gender is not a social construct. God made me a man. Okay? He made me male. Can't do anything about it. I'm sorry. He's Lord. He is Lord. All of the answers, all the answers for our social issues are found in creation. And God has teed it up for us to be a witness. He got Paul started with God as creator and took it all the way down to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where do these waters flow? They flow first to our worship, and then they flow to our witness in the world around us. That's why these headwaters are so critical. And they need to exert a strong influence on our downstream integrity, spiritually. And our downstream experience of living for Christ needs to be dependent upon these things. God is sovereign. God is Lord. God is good. Jesus, I thank you for these things. Burn these truths into our soul, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Steve, come on up. We're going to take a little time to pray personally. I want us to process these things. I want you to evaluate your worship. Do you worship God? Do you acknowledge Him as God? Do you trust? Not just believe the facts, but do you trust these things? And does your trust in these things, does it flow into your witness? I want us to talk to God about our relationship with Him as our Creator. Not as our buddy. Our Creator, Lord. The sovereign over us. Worship Him. But then also, I want us to pray about our witness. Last week we talked about an opportunity we want to take into our community. And we won't show the video now because it's like 15 minutes long. But we've got Francis Chan video and it's called Stop and Think. And it really presents the gospel through the fact that God is a creator. And we want the people of our church, of Lighthouse, to take one of these DVDs and invite some friends over. Friends, co-workers, relatives who don't know Christ, whoever. Just to have them a couple over one evening. Play the video for them. Tell them what you're going to do. And have them come over and say, I want you to know why Easter is important to me. To share the gospel. And we need people who are going to volunteer to do this so we can buy enough DVDs to equip you with these. So we can set the platform for you. And we'll have a training time. March 31st, the last Sunday of the month, we're going to get together and go, okay, how do we use this stuff? But we need people to take a step of faith and go, I'm going to do this. I want you to spend time praying. God is the Creator. And our knowledge of Him as the Creator, Lord, should flow down into our worship. And that worship should flow downstream into the fact that we represent Him and we acknowledge Him publicly. And we're a witness to those around us. I want you to pray. Are you willing to take that step to invite some people over, people that you already know and are friends with, to share the gospel with them? We'll help you do it. Pray for those people that you have been sharing Christ with to help you know how to talk about these spiritual things with them. Let's talk to the Lord. I'm going to pray for three people I've been sharing with at work, a guy named Dave, a guy named Harold, and a guy named Richard. All three have unique little problems with the gospel. I'm going to pray that God would open their hearts and that God would bless the time that we have together. Pray for those people that you want to reach. Pray that you'd be able to take that step of faith, trusting that He is our sovereign Creator who built you and put you in just the place you need to be. Let's go before Him and then I'll close and then we can sing some more songs.